Amen. Amen. So we have been exploring all this month this amazing letter of Paul's to the Galatians. And what Paul has been saying is that each of us has a box in which we keep God. Because we have to, in order to understand God at all, we have to have this box of here is who God is and here is what God does and here is how God works. But the problem is always that your box and my box is always too small. And so at times in our lives, that box has to be expanded. Well, when this happens, you and I are open to God's call. It's in those time of transition, those changes that happen in our lives, that God calls to us. Now, what this means is that our systems change. It means your family changes. When your faith changes and you grow, your family changes and your workplace changes and your school changes and your church changes. We're always going through changes and transitions. Inside of this, it is so incredibly important to remember you are a child of God. You are created in the image of God, every single one of us. That is an amazing thing. And Paul said this, when these changes happen and the anxiety rises, you're not alone. You are not alone. That we have the ability to relate to this amazing, intimate God, this God that Paul calls Abba, Daddy. So today, what I want you to know is that in all of the transitions that are going on in your life and the life of the church, that we are called to be guided by the Spirit, fulfilling God's call, whatever that means in your life, guided by the Spirit, fulfilling God's call. God is unbound and turned loose. I want to show you. If you'd like to look at this up closer later, I'd sure welcome you to take a look. I keep this. It is an architect's rendering of the church that never was. 30 years ago, in the life of our church, we were still worshiping in the original sanctuary. And we would get up to around 200 in worship, and then it would back off. Up to 200, it would back off. We could never get over that. Why? We were out of space. We didn't have enough room to fit that many people. And so the church got together and they called in the architects and they planned and they dreamed. We had land. And it was not just land. It was amazing piece of property on the north side, on up kind of sort of toward exit 10 on North Main, right down by the creek, kind of sort of where Creekside School is now. This is a rendering of what that church would look like. Oh my goodness, it was beautiful. And then someone, I don't know, was it you? One of you at least threw one word on the table that changed the entire conversation. Floodplain. And if you've ever seen any of the old pictures of Spearfish in the last 100 years, you know that we are very, very susceptible. We're very prone to flooding down on the creek, and some of these can be horrendous floods. It was not a matter of if, it was a matter of when that church was going to be flooded. And so that drawing wound up in the back closet, and today it winds up in my office. That is not my church. This is my church. You are my church. And so we came back to this place and we began to dream, well, if we can't do this, what can we do? And so in the early 90s, we dreamed and dreamed, and then in 96, we built. And then in 2006, we were able to get the whole block and our ministry expanded. Because this was a dream, and because that is not my church, it means that this is my church. You are my church in this place, in this day, in this age, and it's who we are. Now, I want to take that image and I want to be able to say, that is not my church. And I want to talk to you about General Conference. I want to give you just a little bit of an update and of what happened inside of this last week and a little bit of where we're going. And at the end of our time together this morning, I want to invite you to watch a message from our bishop. So this last week, the United Methodists from around the globe came together in General Conference. This means that we gathered, there are about 13 million of us across the face of the globe. Oh my goodness, we are so incredibly diverse. And it's very helpful to remember that we are not all born and raised United Methodist. On any given worship service inside of this church, just over 50% of us were not born and raised in the Methodist tradition. So let me start from very beginning. This is the Book of Discipline. It's more than our rule book, it is our guidebook. Everything you never wanted to know about the United Methodists is found inside of here. How do you begin a United Methodist women's organization? How do you hire staff? What should your committees look like? All of that. How do you build? What is the process that we do? It's all in here. We came together as a United Methodist church in 1968. Then in 1972, there were words that were added into the Book of Discipline, specifically about human sexuality. And so what we find is that for the last 47 years that we have been arguing about what was written about sexuality inside our discipline. And for the last 20 years, that pretty much has gone into open conflict. And so this conference was called in order to guide us through and to see if we could come to some resolution inside of that. Well, it was last Saturday that we began down in St. Louis by gathering. There were about 850, more or less, of the delegates who came together. And we began by worshiping and sharing communion. And then there was this energy of unity that was in that floor. And it was so beautiful. Then the next day, we started to put together some of the nuts and bolts of what it was going to take to have this discussion. So, for instance, we began with a conversation about our pension program, which sounds boring, but it's one of those nuts and bolts things that you just have to talk about. You know, how do we equip our church in a global way with pensions? And so we talked through that, and then we discussed a motion that was called disaffiliation. Disaffiliation it means that we had to have some kind of plan. What if there is a church that chooses to leave the United Methodist denomination? How would we allow that and make that happen? You see, every single United Methodist church, all of this building, all of the property, every stick of furniture, everything that we have is not owned by the local parish. It's owned by the annual conference. Now, this is a very, very old tradition. It goes back over 200 years, 250 years, and there are some really, really good and powerful reasons why we do that. But we needed to have some way to tell people this is what the process would look like. And so they looked through and they worked through that. Then, on Sunday and into Monday, they began to look at five different plans. How is it that we can remain under the big tent that is United Methodism? There are some things about United Methodism that are very, very unique. First of all, we are global. And so these delegates came from Nigeria and other parts of Africa. They came from the Philippines. They came from Mexico. They came from Europe, from Germany and Russia. They came from every corner of the United States in order to gather. And what that means is that we are very, very diverse. How we express our Methodist faith in Seattle is not the same exactly as how we express it in Tallahassee. And it is not the same as in Bangor, Maine. And it's definitely not the same as how we express it in Spearfish, and which is not the same as how we express it in Sierra Leone and Nigeria. It's not exactly the same as how you would experience worship and practice in Moscow. Not a surprise, we have a lot of diversity. A lot of diversity in every single way across our denomination. And so we began asking the question then, how is it that we could remain united under the big tent in this very, very diverse denomination? Three of the plans were voted out pretty quickly. We just couldn't get them to fit in a global fashion. And that left two plans. One plan was called the traditional plan, and the other was called the one church plan. The traditional plan basically said this: we think that it would be best if we would just maintain the wording that we have currently in the discipline, except we need to reinforce it, and then we need to reinforce the penalties if you choose to disobey that, if you choose to go against the guidebook. And they figured out how to do that. That was voted in. I want to say that the vote after they tweaked it and put it into its final form was 400 and something to, I think, 300 and something. I just don't remember the exact count. Then they brought the One Church plan up. The One Church plan simply said this: it's very difficult for us to live under one roof, under one book. We all agree that we live under this book that is called the Bible, but now, how do we balance the Bible with the Book of Discipline? How do you put people in Seattle and people in Nigeria and people in Moscow under the same guidance? And so what they said was this: what would happen if we would allow there to be differences? What if we would allow for the different cultures that we're in? This was tweaked, it was debated, and then, amazingly, I've never seen this happen before, when they voted on it, they came to an exact tie. The number was 409 to 409. Eventually, they figured out how to get that onto the floor. But I tell you that to say, this is how equally divided the conversation was there on our general conference floor. Amazing. Amazing how equally divided the conference was in expressing these opinions. The next day then, on late Monday and into Tuesday, this was the time that was spent debating, discussing, giving opinions, expressing context as we heard from delegates around the world and why this would work and why that would work and why this wouldn't work and that wouldn't work. And on Tuesday, they voted down the One Church plan and they voted in the traditional plan. It was extremely close. It was 53% to 47%. And that is, again, very, very reflective of the divided conversation and how equally divided this is. Now, at this point, what that means is what we voted for as a general conference in the traditional plan was to say under this wording that we do not allow gay marriage, we will not ordain gay pastors, we won't be going there. Now, all of this, no matter what was voted in, was very, very specifically, it has to go through a judicial process. We have a Supreme Court, and it just goes for a very, very natural review inside of that to ask the question, now, is what we voted for, is that legal? But here's the other thing that happened. It was at this point late on Monday that things began to turn really, really ugly. And we saw people in every corner who were losing patience with each other, who were being vindictive with each other, who were being short-sighted, and even to the point of rude, and to say, folks, what are you doing? And that conversation it just got nasty on Tuesday afternoon before the vote. I was live streaming this, and I know some of you were live streaming it also, and as much as I could, and I'll tell you what, here's what I wound up saying to myself. You know what? What I'm watching on that television, that is not my church. That is not my church. That's not how we do things. In the same way that I'm telling you, this is not my church. That was not my church. This is my church. You are my church. You gathered in this room, you in this congregation, working out into our community and into the Northern Hills, this is my church and what we look like. And this is where I want to take you today, to be able to say, where are we and what's next? And so much of what I wanted to communicate with you is not so much the what as the how. How is it that we are going to continue to talk with each other? And in order to do this, I want to go right straight back into the book of Galatians, where Paul is saying, look, God can be unbound if we will be guided by the Spirit and fulfill God's call. And so the church that I do not want, the church that I'm saying that is not my church, sounds like this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, and the like. That's not my church. This is my church. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Here's what I know. You and I are invited to participate in the life of the church. And I know that there's a lot of conversation that's going to be coming up in the days and the weeks and the months and the years that are to come. And when we enter this conversation, we are invited to talk with each other, to not have to be afraid of what we think and how we speak. When I was holding lovely Miss Avalon, whose church is this? It's my church. And you know whose else's it is? Yours. Isn't that amazing? The oldest person in our church is 106 years old. The youngest person in our church, well, besides the one who was born on Wednesday, we have another pregnancy that's coming also. Another birth yet to be. These, the oldest and the youngest persons in this church, do you know what they call this place? My church. That's not the building, that's the people. The richest person and the poorest person in this congregation, do you know what they call this place? Join me, will you? My church. The person in this congregation who is wrestling with addiction or is a recovering addict or has never been addicted, what do they call this place? My church. The person who is perfectly strong and healthy, as well as the person who is really wrestling with health right now, what do they call this place? My church. If you are male or female, what do you call this place? My church. If you are straight, or if you are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, asexual, or none of the above, what do you call this place? My church. If you are red or white or black or brown or any color in between, what do you call this place? My church. This is who we are. This is who we are. We are diverse. We don't agree in a lot of stuff. So the question is not, what do we believe? The question is, how are we going to live together? And how are we going to move forward inside of this? I want to invite you to listen with me to a message from our bishop. This is Bruce O. Bishop O lives in Minneapolis. He is the bishop of North and South Dakota. He is the bishop of Minnesota, and has served as the chair of our United Methodist Council of Bishops as we were preparing for this conference. And this is a message, it's a 7-minute message that he prepared the morning after conference. Listen with me. That's not it.
I am Bishop Russo. I greet you from St. Louis the morning after the special general conference in the name and spirit of the risen Christ. Repeatedly throughout the day of prayer and preparation prior to the official convening of the special general conference, the delegates, bishops, and guests were invited to speak the following refrain. We are the body of Christ, baptized in his name, redeemed by his blood, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. On that day, the refrain rang with joy and anticipation of unity. The refrain cradled the fragile hope of so many for the emergence of a new way of being church, a new creation. But by the end of the special conference last evening, the refrain for me felt hollow, empty, devoid of life. Not because God failed. God is always faithful and steadfast. But because we, who were gathered to represent the global United Methodist Church, failed to be the body of Christ, failed to listen to one another's hopes and hurts, failed to surrender our political processes and powerful regional preferences to the spirit of truth and love. This morning, my heart is heavy, discouraged, and wounded. I know this is true for many of you as well. Others within our theologically and culturally diverse Episcopal area are likely grateful, perhaps even encouraged by the results of the special session. And I understand this. In particular, I lament the harm that has been done and will be experienced by our LGBTQ sisters and brothers. To you, I say, you are not the problem. You are of sacred worth. You are not the problem. Our failure to hear you or see you or respect you or include you is the problem. Many are asking me specifically what happened at General Conference. It was difficult to follow all the chaotic twists and turns of the legislative process. So over the next couple of days, I will be sorting out and analyzing what the General Conference actually adopted and the effect of the conference's actions on our common life. I will not be doing this in isolation, but with other bishops starting this very morning, and also with other leaders in our two conferences. What we do know is that several elements of the traditional plan were approved. These elements affirm our church's current policies on homosexuality and strengthen enforcement in some areas for clergy who violate these policies. However, everything that was approved has been referred to the Judicial Council for a declaratory decision on its constitutionality. I believe I'm correct that no elements of the traditional plan, if found constitutional, would become effective until January 1, 2020. We also know a plan that will permit local churches to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church was adopted. Often called a gracious exit plan, I believe it is anything but gracious. It is not the United Methodist way to invite or encourage people who are earnestly in love with God and seeking to follow Jesus to find or form another church home because they disagree over the matter of biblical interpretation or practice of ministry. I came to this special session of General Conference with a dream. As many of you know, I believe the One Church Plan gives a glimpse, admittedly an imperfect glimpse, but a glimpse of this dream, of what the United Methodist Church could be. I still hold fast to my dream. It is my rudder, my plumb line, my vocation, the hope of my calling. I dream of a church that is colorful, diverse, and full of love. I dream of a church that is passionately evangelical and transformative in its mission. I dream of a church that walks humbly with God and loves justice. I dream of a church that honors its contextual differences and ministries and freely, joyfully provides space for one another's ministries. I dream of a church that understands and embraces the power of being united through love and mission rather than rules and regulations. I dream of a church where the radical discipleship and inclusivity of Jesus are never separated and always celebrated. I encourage all of you who may be disheartened, harmed, or ready to simply throw in the towel to remember this truth. The actions of the General Conference do not change who you are or who we are in Christ. We are all created in the image of God and are of sacred worth. We are all beloved by God and welcomed by Jesus at the table of grace. We all stand in the need of forgiveness and are called to act with convicted humility. We all share through our baptism in Christ's mission to make disciples of Jesus for the transformation of the world. I have repeatedly said and written that no matter what happened at this special general conference, I would get up the next morning and go back to work, because the mission of Jesus Christ will not have changed, and my calling will compel me to do no less. I encourage all Dakota and Minnesota United Methodists, clergy and laity alike, to join me in going back to work, not to mask over disappointment and injury, not to bury any anger or fear, not to forget the special session took place, but because we are in a mission field where real people are experiencing deep pain and despair, because we are in a mission field where people need forgiveness and healing, because we are in a mission field where people hunger for hope and justice, salvation and joy, because we are in a mission field where an amazing diversity of human beings will gather to hear the word proclaimed that God is love and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I close with a profound thank you to the Dakotas and Minnesota General Conference delegations and to our respective communication teams. They were an inspiration to me, as were all of you who so faithfully held them and me in your prayers during these days. My prayer for all of us and for myself is from Paul's letter to the Romans. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. And then this wonderful line, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Dear friends, may it be so. Amen.
Where do we go from here as a local congregation? As a local congregation, where do we go? We enter into ministry. It is the same ministry that we have been at. Did you know that in Spearfish this morning, there were kids who woke up that do not have enough food? Did you know that in Spearfish this morning, there are those who woke up who don't know how they're going to get medical care? Did you know that there are those this morning who woke up and have no clue where they're going to get enough gas to drive to their job tomorrow morning? This is our ministry. It is the ministry that says we are here as instruments of God's love and peace, care and compassion. And we shall approach it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because we are guided by the Spirit, fulfilling God's call. So here's my invitation to you. Exactly what Bishop said, we don't stop talking about this. No, we have the ability, the openness to talk with each other. I'm going to assume that the exact same divided opinion that we saw at General Conference is the exact same divided opinion we have here in our congregation. How do we approach that? By loving and listening, by working and walking. This is who we are. And so I give you permission to talk and ask questions. I give you permission to be present with each other. That is not my church. That I saw on the live streamed video screen, that is not my church. This is my church. You are my church. And together, we walk and work and love and understand and get frustrated and at times get angry and at times get short-tempered and at times confused. Yeah, and that's who we are. And we work through it and we walk through it in a loving, vibrant congregation that has so much to offer to a community that so needs what we have to offer. This is what we do and who we are. May it be in Christ's name. Amen. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we give you thanks for your presence inside of our lives and inside of our local church, inside of our global church, and pray that you would continually be guiding us, helping us.